Well, good morning, and how are all God's children this morning? Semi-good? And how are all God's children this morning? We are joyful. Good. Right. Thank you. All right. Well, I'm excited to be here and to study God's Word. John was talking earlier about flying by instruments. I have spent a lot of hours in the clouds flying where I could not see. And I'm alive today because of instruments. It's the only reason I can stand here this morning, because of instruments that I was able to trust because of the approach plate. You know, one of my favorite parts of instrument flying is when you're coming down the final approach and you followed the instrument flight plan and you followed the approach and you're coming down and it's 300 feet above the ground and you break out and there is the runway. The feeling of relief. It's still every single time it's a feeling of relief, because when you're flying through those clouds, you believe you're at this place, but you don't really know it. You can't feel it. You can't see it. But you're sure you're there because the instruments say it, but you don't know until you see it. You know what I'm talking about, James? Irvin? They know exactly what that feeling is. Ah. It's just like that, because you followed the flight plan. You turned when it said turn. You descended when it said descend. And you trusted those instruments. That is what we have in the Word of God. We have instruments. We have a flight plan. We have direction for our lives. That is truth. So we have a lot to go through this morning, so we're going to keep moving quickly. One of our values as a congregation is truth, and some of our subpoints under that is embracing God's word sets us free and enlightens our path. The Bible is a protection against spiritual deception. Being filled with the Spirit is a protection against legalism, and truth transforms our daily lives into the image of Christ. So as a congregation, we believe that truth is powerful. Truth sets us free. Truth gives us direction. We believe it's important, and that's why we're here to study it this morning. I divided our Bible study into four parts. Part one is the characteristics of truth. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What is truth and why is it important? What are the characteristics of truth? Part two, next Sunday, the next time we have a study, 2 weeks from now, it's going to be finding truth in a world of lies. How do we know what is true? Part three, we're going to look at losing truth, because people lose truth, right? Sometimes they get off that flight plan, they get off that approach course, they make a wrong turn, they fly into a mountain. Losing truth, what causes us to end up far away from God, fully believing a lie? Okay, there's nobody that rejects truth and generally believes that they're believing a lie, but they fully embrace that and they're sincere in that belief. And then part four is applying truth. What principles can we use to translate God's truth into practical action in our lives? So those are the kind of the four parts we're going to look at. So again, part one today is the characteristics of truth. What is truth and why is it important? And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, you can really define truth down to one thing. And that is, truth is a fact or a reality that exists regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not. You know, I can look at that approach plate and it can tell me to turn left, turn right. There's a mountain over here. There's a tower over here. Avoid that. Go here. And if I don't believe that reality, what's going to happen to me? The mountain's going to move because I don't believe it? Is that the way it works? No, you fly into the mountain and you're dead. That's how truth is. It's a reality. I don't have to acknowledge that the mountain's there. But if I don't, it's my loss, right? It's there regardless of whether I acknowledge it or not. That's what truth is. It's a fact or reality that exists regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not. Why is truth important? Why does truth matter? Why are we sitting here this morning studying truth? The reason is because there are tremendous consequences associated with not believing truth. You fly into the mountain. Okay, you've got major problems. If you do not understand and believe the truth, there are major consequences that are attached to that for failing to acknowledge it. I brought an object lesson this morning because I like object lessons. We had eggs last Sunday too. We're going to have eggs again today. I got the story of three little eggs, okay, who failed to acknowledge an important truth. You see these little guys? My wife drew them. I thought she made them really cute. Isn't she cute? Okay, there's three little eggs here. These little eggs are named Harry, Joe, and Tom. This one's Harry. Harry, Joe, and Tom. Harry, Joe, and Tom, growing up, heard about a powerful force called gravity that can destroy eggs who ignore it. They heard about that growing up. They even have a book at home titled Gravity. It tells them all about gravity. They grow up and the time comes for them to leave their comfy home and go out into the world. They have two paths they can choose. There's a wide, easy-looking path that goes down a nice paved level, you know, one of those modern hiking trails, you know what I'm talking about, that's all paved and they put stone down and it's a hiking trail that's really not a hiking trail. It's one of those, right? And it goes down and it leads to the edge of a cliff overlooking a lovely meadow below. And these little eggs want to be in that little meadow. That's where they want to live their lives. There's nice green grass there. There's flowers. And they look over this cliff and they think, oh, I want to be down in that meadow, right? The other path that they can choose is a rocky path up a steep hill. It kind of goes over. They don't know where it ends, but it looks hard. That's the two paths they can choose. So Harry, he grows up and he's coming out to live his life, and he comes to the edge of the cliff and he looks down this lovely meadow. He sees the grass down there and the flowers and says, I want to get down there. And he says to himself, he says, is gravity real? Is gravity real? You know, I've never seen it. I've never tasted it. I've never smelled it. I've never touched it. Who's ever done that? Nope. Gravity. They say, I've heard it exists. I even read the first three pages of the book about gravity, but I was too bored. I didn't finish it, so I don't really know. I just really don't know if gravity exists. I'm not sure, so I'm just going to try living as if gravity doesn't exist, and I'm going to see if I can get down to that pasture. And what happened to poor Harry? Yeah, he broke. Thank you. He broke. Yeah, Harry broke because he didn't believe in gravity. Well, let's see what Joe does. Here's Joe. Isn't he cute? This is Joe. So Joe comes and he says, I am really sincere in my belief that gravity doesn't exist. I am sure it doesn't exist. Why? I went to college. I got a master's degree. And I've never seen this force called gravity. It's clear to my brilliant mind that there's nothing dangerous outside of our little basket, outside of our little world. My parents read the gravity book to me growing up, but my professor said it was all a bunch of lies. I am very sincere in my belief that gravity is not true. And he comes out to the cliff and he confidently goes over the edge and he ends up right beside poor Harry. What happened to him? He broke, right? Oh dear. Well, Tom comes along. And he says, whoa, isn't Tom, he's cute. He says, whoa, this gravity thing. Someone told me that gravity's bad. They said gravity hurts people. I read a blog written by the anti-gravity crowd, and they said that groups that believe in gravity have hypocrites in them. They said gravity hurts people. I don't like gravity, so I'm just going to live as if it doesn't exist. And down he goes. Poor Tom. Harry pleaded ignorance. He says, I don't know if gravity exists. I'll just try it. Joe was sincerely wrong. Yeah, he was very sincere in his beliefs, but he was wrong. And Tom, he just made excuses, blamed other people. Well, what happened to all of them? Did it make any difference what their reasons were for not obeying truth? They're all broken. They're all broken. Denying the existence of gravity doesn't change a thing. It just gets you a broken egg. Denying the truth of God and His way doesn't change a thing. It just gets you a broken life. Truth is a reality whose consequences exist regardless of whether you recognize, accept, or believe that truth. So we're going to look at four characteristics of truth. And I had a hard time with this study, I'll be honest with you. Truth is such a broad subject. How in the world do you bring it down to just a couple of things? So it's certainly not exhaustive. But I thought, what are some of the most important characteristics of truth that we need to understand for our lives? The characteristics of truth. Number one is God is the source of truth. You can search the world over. You can look for truth all kinds of places, but you won't find it in any other source. Psalms 119, verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, it was Psalms 119. Who can tell me who wrote that? This shouldn't take very long. David, right? King David, right? King David wrote that. And then who can tell me who Solomon's father was? I'm giving you easy. This is a little easy for this morning. I know it seems too simple. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 to 12. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 to 12. Okay, so we have King David. He wrote this psalm. He says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." He's saying that God is the source of truth. God's wisdom is where you're going to find truth. God is where you're going to find it. And Solomon, we know about his life, he accepted that truth very on. He was a wise man, right? But later in his life, we find him falling away from God because he disobeyed God's truth. Remember all the wives that he took, the foreign wives, and the way he went against God's truth? We see that he fell away from that. And then we see him as he fell away, we see Ecclesiastes is he begins to search for truth, trying to find truth, trying to find what is real, trying to find what matters in life after he fell away. And we see him on this search in Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a story of his search for what's true and what has meaning in life, right? He's looking for truth. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 to 12. This is just a really small picture of part of his search. It says, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in all of them, all kinds of fruits." So we see him here doing all kinds of things to try to search for truth. Okay? He says, "I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and provinces. I got men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor and all that was my portion of my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, it was wonderful. It was delightful. I found it to be real." Is that what it says? What does it say? It was vanity. All this stuff I did, there was nothing there. It was empty. There was no truth there. Okay, and it says, if we drop down to verse 17, it says, "Therefore I hated life." He got to the point where he had all this stuff, his search for truth left him so empty that he hated life. Verse 17, "Because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to someone after me." In other words, he said, I found this empty. He looked for something real, something true, and he found emptiness as he searched for that. Turn with me to chapter 12. Just drop down Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Appreciate that you're following along. 12 verse 1, listen to the conclusion. This is the end of his search for truth. We have a whole book of the Bible that is devoted to his search for something true outside of God. "Remember now thy creator in the days of the youth, while the evil days draw nigh, nor the year, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So he's saying, go back to God. Isn't that exactly what his father told him? And then the very last verses, verse 13 of chapter 12. "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So he says, come back to God. Right? He says, that's the only place you're going to find truth. You can search the world over. You can fill your life with all kinds of things, trying to find something with meaning. You won't find it outside of God. God is the source of truth. You will never find truth outside of that. Characteristics of truth, number one, God is the source. Point number two, truth is readily available to everyone. Truth is readily available to anyone. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Let's turn there very quickly. Proverbs 1, verse 20. says, "Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because ye have called, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hands, and no man regarded." So he's saying here, wisdom is crying out and saying, listen to truth. Listen to what I have to say. Listen, listen, listen. And it gives this picture of wisdom being there, truth being available to everyone, and it's being ignored. So the problem is not that truth is difficult to access. The problem is people are not willing to listen. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying there is that nature is screaming God. Nature is saying about God, it's saying God is here, truth is here. Even nature is saying that. We can look at all kinds of different parts of nature that scream God's truth. James 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Young people, wisdom is the great equalizer. Wisdom is the great equalizer. Proverbs 17:2 says, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have inheritance among the brethren." What he's saying there is that a servant who chooses to seek wisdom is going to be blessed the same as a son who would have the inheritance. And he's saying a son that's foolish and refuses wisdom is going to lose that. Wisdom is the great equalizer. God's truth is the great equalizer. So if this wisdom is so available and so important, why wouldn't you ask for it? Why wouldn't you do what James says there and ask God for wisdom? Ask God for his truth. I challenge you to do that every single day. God absolutely honors those prayers. Truth is only found in God, and it's readily available to anybody who asks. Two more points. Point three, truth requires timely acceptance to be effective. Its value diminishes over time. Truth requires timely acceptance to be effective. Its value diminishes with time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. We're going to read the story here of a man who accepted truth too late to benefit. A man who accepted truth too late to benefit. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." I think this is probably the first time in his life that this man thought of someone else. "I pray thee that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have truth. Truth is readily available to them. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Then he said, "If they would not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Truth has an expiration date. Truth requires timely acceptance to be effective. This man saw the truth. He realized too late what the truth was. He had it in his lifetime. Moses and the prophets told him what to do with beggars, how to help the poor, how to care for them. He had that. He knew that truth. But he didn't accept it until it was too late. Always remember, truth's benefit diminishes in value the longer it's rejected. So when's the time to accept truth? Right now. Yeah, if you haven't been accepting it, get on the stick. Get real about finding it. Get real about putting it into your life. Truth has an expiration date. It requires timely acceptance to be effective, and its value diminishes with time.
I would even suggest that even in life, like here you said, in eternity, obviously he couldn't change his decisions, but I feel like even in life that happens.
Yeah.
The consequences of rejecting truth longer through life increase, the more we're going to have to pay for those wrong choices.
Very true. Any other thoughts? Jesus said this is going to happen to people from our generation. The same thing that happened to this man. He says in Matthew 7 and verse 23, he says, many are going to say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and in thy name done many wonderful works, cast out devils? And he's going to say what? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, you that rejected my truth, you that did the same thing that this rich man did here, that rejected my truth, depart from me. Jesus is talking that that's going to happen to people today. They accepted sin, they rejected God's command, and they continued a fantastic program of pretending to be filled with the Spirit, casting out devils and making lots of noise, all the while they were accepting sin into their life.
Clint, I would like if you would address your general position that if you make this violation in life, you really can't move on until you deal with that. You get what I'm saying? So one example would be, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. If you don't honor your father and mother, it never bodes well for you.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get beyond that. You can't get around that.
Right. So what Arthur's saying there is referring to the principle that when we reject truth, and we say no to truth, we have to go back to that truth that we rejected before we can find new truth, before we can move on with our lives, right? So God says he leads us in a path in life, and he brings us along, and at every moment of your life, every single moment, you have a truth that God is calling you to.
That's right.
Okay? And when you say no to that truth, at that point, the Spirit is grieved, and he falls silent. And he says, you know what you need to do. And when you're willing to do that, you come back and talk to me. And people go on and they say, God, show me what you want from me.
Right.
But I'm not willing to do that.
No.
It doesn't work. God says, really? You know what? You already know. You already know. And that, my friends, is how people end up being ones who profess all kinds of godliness and live in iniquity. Mm-hmm. Right? That's how you get to the point where you're casting out devils in God's name and doing many wonderful works. But you have an iniquity that you already know you shouldn't be doing. You already know what to do. The law and the prophets are there for you. They told you what you should do, and you said no. You can go on, but God leads you at that point. You're on your own. Like God says, you come back to that point, you make that right, and when you accept that truth, we'll walk on together.
So that man thought that if someone would rise from the dead and would go back, then they would listen. But he said no.
That's right.
They've already heard, and they've rejected.
Right. And so Father Truth did him no good.
Did him no good.
Yep, not going to change him. Not going to change your mind. Thank you for that, Arthur, for bringing that out. Point number four. First 3 points, God is a source. Truth is readily available. Requires timely acceptance. It has an expiration date. Fourth point, truth does not change with time. Truth does not change with time. The answers to new questions are always old. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of all the attributes of God, that's the one I really, really appreciate a lot. In a changing world, you can count on God. He's there, he's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And when we think about this, the reason I bring this up is an important point about truth, as we think of the characteristics of truth and how they relate to our lives. The reason I bring this up is because I've seen so many people trying to say that truth changes through the years and trying to adapt and say, well, God's truth moved from here to here. Folks, if truth is moving, it isn't truth. It's not God's truth. It's something else driving that. And what's one of the biggest things that causes people to do that very thing that I'm talking about, change truth? I'd like to drop in on Athens because I want to learn some lessons this morning about human nature. And we're going to look at all the way back to the first century AD, turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. We're going to visit Athens here, Acts chapter 16 and verse 17. We're dropping in with Paul as he is in Athens. Acts 17, verse 16. Got those mixed up. 17, verse 16. We drop in with Paul in the first century when he's at Athens. And he's waiting at Athens here. And it says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. Idolatry is another word for falsehoods, right? Something that's completely off, right? That's idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the markets daily with them that met him. He was trying to speak truth. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. These were Athenian philosophers. And some of them said, what will this babbler say? Another says, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. We're learning something about human nature here. That's what the point is. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. Now listen to this verse. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
That's right.
Right? Some new thing. That's what all this whole city did. They were telling or hearing some new thing. And listen to what Paul says. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I pass by your devotions, in other words, he's saying, I'm going past all these idols. Ever been to a country where there were idols? And you find there's lots, like there was this area devoted to all these idols. He's passing through all these devotions, all their idols, all the things, the rain god, the sun god, the this god, the fertility god, all these things that they had developed to try to answer their need for truth. And he says, I found one there that says to the unknown God, in case we missed one. To the unknown God. And he took that opportunity and he says, I've got your unknown God, folks. This is the one, right? It was a good opportunity that he used very wisely. I want to make a point about human nature. These people spent their time searching for something real, searching for something to answer the question of life. And they filled the void of truth with gods of their own making. Human nature has been doing this since the dawn of time. Searching, searching, searching. We saw it in Solomon. We saw it here, okay? My wife and I were in Mexico. The Mayans, 800 AD, same thing. Created these unbelievably cruel gods. The rain god, because they believed that the drought was caused by, you know, and that involved human sacrifice to bring rain. And it was terrible. Dark, dark, dark. Man has been doing that. Searching for truth, searching for something, and filling it in with new truth. New truth. New gods. Idolatry, right? Truth does not change with time. Human nature has been trying to create new truths or new gods that promise easy solutions. Creating altars to the unknown God is more acceptable to the human flesh than surrendering to the known God. Did you hear what I said? Creating altars to the unknown God is more acceptable to our flesh than surrendering to the known God. People are doing this today. We've got a great example in dieting. What causes a person to lose weight? Eat less food, eat healthy food, and exercise. We all know that, oldest time. Why then do we have the Atkins diet, the Zone diet, the South Beach diet, the Keto diet, the Blood Type diet, the Grapefruit diet, the Paleo diet, the Whole 30 diet, even the Special K diet? You know what that was? I didn't know about that one. It said if you eat Special K cereal, you know what I'm talking about? Yes. The Special K cereal, 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, you'll drop, what does it say here? 2 gene sizes, okay, in like, I forget, 2 weeks, I think.
Exactly.
All right, that was the promise of the Special K diet. The worst was the cotton ball diet. Did you hear of that one? The cotton ball diet, people literally fell for this. They would take cotton balls, dip them into smoothie, and eat them because it was supposed to make you feel full. Yes, people did this. This was a thing. It caused organ failure, all kinds of problems. The cotton ball diet. Folks, why do people go after these fad diets? Mm-hmm. Okay, why? We know the truth. Everybody knows that your weight, my weight, is a function of how much I eat and how much I exercise and, you know, a couple of things like that, really simple things. It's hard to stop eating, right? So if I can keep my eating, talking to myself, if I can keep my eating and not have to surrender that,
right.
And somebody comes and gives me a big new promise and says, hey, man, you go on the Atkins diet, you can keep your eating, and you can lose weight. Mm-hmm. You understand why these falsehoods come around?
Sure.
It's human nature. It's the same things the Athenians were doing.
Right.
I can keep my sin, I can keep myself on the throne, and I can have the weight that I want. You see? And I'd rather accept that new truth. I'd rather change the truth to that and believe that lie because it's an unknown thing that I can put my hopes in, right? The other one I know, it's hard. It's hard to stop eating. It's hard to exercise. And it's easier for me to create a new God, a new unknown God, than it is to surrender to the known God. Does that make sense? So human nature has not changed in all the years. The answer to new questions are always old. And I realize I am missing a bit of my notes here. I wanted to talk a little bit about yet, and we'll just make this fairly quick because we're coming to the end of our time. The answer to new questions are always old. And I think about some of the fads that we see today that come around and people replacing new truth or old truth with new truth, right, to answer life's questions. And why does it matter? Why is it important? In 2004, there was a fad. Diet fad has a certain amount of consequences. You eat cotton balls, you're going to have organ failure. But what about spiritual fads? What about people that are taking old spiritual truths and trying to replace them with new unknown gods?
Mm-hmm.
Right? In 2004, there was a fad that took Lancaster County by storm. 2003, somewhere in that range, started out. And it was an organization that started purporting Christian counseling. And this Christian counseling really turned out to be a mix of worldly ideas clothed in biblical sounding terms.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll give you an exact example of what I mean. Two of them. I have two examples. One was they would say, and I ran into this as a young man. Who heard of Wowed at Heart? Raise your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Wowed at Heart, right? It was a book by Rick Warren. He was the one that kind of kind of purported it. And it went into this thing of basically be wild at heart and follow your heart. Follow your heart. I mean, be this alive person that just kind of follows where your heart wants to go. Because that's how God wants us to be alive, right? He wants us to be vivacious. Now, all these good sounding terms. And I remember sitting there, okay? I first encountered this at SMBI in a dorm meeting. It wasn't the SMBI teaching, but the dorm guys had this video that they watched, and we sit down and we watch this Wild at Heart. The guys, you know, this was this great thing for young men, be wild at heart. It was the dorm leaders that, you know, the dorm guys. And I start looking at this Wild at Heart, and I'm thinking, huh, really? Wild at heart. And I think of this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm thinking, that doesn't quite line up. Like, it sounds good, but there's something wrong here. Okay? But went on. I didn't really buy into it because I was like, it doesn't seem right, but couldn't quite put my finger on it. Wild at heart, right? And follow your heart. Number two, second thing. These are one of different ones. I could list a bunch of these, but one of the second ones was... follow your heart and this is it. Don't be negative. Cut off anybody in your life who's negative. Have you ever heard that?
Positivity.
Have you ever heard that? Positivity. In other words, they're saying, God says we're supposed to be joyful, positive people.
That's right.
Right? That's how they clothed it.
That's right.
And then they said, in order to do that, we cut off anybody that's negative in your life. Well, the positive, joyful part sounds good, and you know, if that helps us be positive people, you know, it sounds sort of right. Yet the Bible says what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
That's right.
That's what the Bible. That's what truth actually says.
Right.
So someone who is flying by truth knows that. But this other thing, if you didn't know that, if you didn't know the Bible and you didn't believe it, and you made excuses and reasonings, you'd set up another false god. You'd set up an idol to an unknown God. You can say, why does this matter? I am passionate about truth this morning because I've seen many, many lives shipwrecked who didn't follow it. There were two young ladies that I know very well, different families, different church groups, different areas. Both of them were early 20s at the time that this thing took Lancaster County by storm, and they both got into it. Both of them bought Wild at Heart and Follow Your Heart. 100%. And cut off anybody who's negative, among other things. But those were the main things. So it comes time to choose a spouse. Instead of following God's principles, what do they follow? Their heart. This guy is not really godly, but I like him.
That's right.
He's not walking with God, but man, he doesn't have good character, but he's passionate. I like the way he makes me feel. I'm telling you real stories. This is a real story that I know very well. They start dating these guys. Their family, of course, says, whoa, whoa, whoa. This guy's not who you think he is. Both of them. And what do? Families are negative. They shut you out. I am not telling you a fictional tale. They shut out their families and any friends. Good friends. Friends who had known them for years and loved them. Shut them out. Cut them off. Develop new friends. They're both in their 50s today. They're both divorced. The amount of pain that I've seen them go through, the cries that I've heard. There are court battles for years, still ongoing today. There are protection from abuse orders. There are countless police cases where there was violence and whatever involved. They're children, and they are suffering to a point that you cannot begin to imagine. These were Mennonite girls who took and believed a lie, who took and sought for new truth.
That's right.
something new, something different, something changed. Truth does not change with time. Truth does not change with time because God does not change. And when you hear some new thing come down the pike, some new spiritual diet, some new replacement for God, you can buy it. You can go for it. But you'll suffer. It's at your own risk. Truth does not change. Truth stays the same throughout time. Don't be like the Athenians. Something new, the idol of an unknown God, seeking something to answer the cry of your heart. New problems are solved with old truth. New problems are solved with old truth. We don't change the truth. We find the new problem that we face, and we apply old truth to that problem. That is the only solution. Yes, Daryl.
This question sort of swirling around in my mind, relating to negative people, and it's going a little bit down a rabbit trail, but I think it might be worth a little discussion, is there are people who needlessly attack and are negative, and there are other people who are willing to speak hard truth. And I find it difficult to tell the difference sometimes, and I don't know if you have any thoughts or comments on that.
Yes.
Sort of discerning the difference.
So the question is, when we look at that truth of cutting off negative people, and how do we tell the difference between someone we should cut off, there are some like that, right, and somebody that is godly, right? Do you have thoughts, or I'll...
I would be interested to hear, because I've struggled with this a lot.
I have an initial comment. Today we don't talk so much about burning down bridges exactly in this context, but we do use the phrase... He rains on my parade every time I meet him.
Right.
I mean, if I want to go into the tree business, he always says, don't do it. If you want to, he says, no, don't do it. So some people are ever raining on your parade.
Right.
That's not a helpful person.
Yeah.
That's okay. Kind of the side.
That's good. Yeah. Good thought. Very good thought. Go ahead.
I think someone who loves you and tells you the truth will share the truth in a perspective of making a change for better.
Yep.
Or correct this. And sometimes God will send a raven. Remember the raven story that fed, forget now, Elijah or Elisha?
Elijah.
You know, God will send a raven to bring you truth sometimes. Hear the truth. And that's what I think what you were sharing this morning. Set your ear to hear truth.
Right.
And don't look at necessarily who's bringing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I wanted to just real quick, I would say, tune your ear to hear truth. Number two is, whether the person loves you, look at, do they use derogatory terms, mm-hmm. do they use demeaning terms,
yes.
or are they sharing a truth with you?
That's right. Looking at motivations, because that helps you to see motivations. Did Nehemiah cut off some people who were negative?
Yes.
Anybody agree with that? Nehemiah cut off some people who were negative, right?
Sure did.
Why did he cut them off? Because he says, is there not a cause? The same reason David cut off his negative brothers, right? Eliab comes and... Yeah. And he's pouring, dumping stuff. You're this, you're that, you're a thing. But it was driven by jealousy, right? It was driven by wrong motivations in his brother's heart. Nehemiah's case, it was driven by what? A desire to stop the wall, right?
So in Nehemiah's
So in those case, cases, yes, I think we just ignore them. We say there's a cause. There's something I'm going for, and it's bigger than those things. So there is a time to cut somebody off or to cut off a sinful input into your life. But we're not talking about that. In many cases, much more likely than to cut that kind of thing off is for me to cut off someone who makes me feel bad or makes me, like to try to get that selfish, that tells me truth. That's where, to me at least anyway, I'm much more in danger.
Yeah. People are out there that are just waiting for a chance to beat you up. And so when you do something, they're right on it.
Yeah.
They're always looking for a chance to personally attack you.
Right.
Nehemiah knew that.
Yeah.
He full speed ahead knew that the meeting was just another personal attack.
Right.
And so he said, I'm too busy.
Yeah, that's correct. I think a lot of times we know this stuff, in our hearts. Irv, do you have a thought?
Not necessarily. I was thinking my own thought. Okay. I do think if we keep our hearts open to truth, yeah. often deep down we will know
Yes.
Whether there's truth in what's said or not.
Right.
I mean, I've had good friends that have said very, very painful truth to me, but deep down, if I know it's true, it kind of gives you a direction of the book.
Very good.
And does it point you to God, like towards God? Like, does it line up what they're telling you? Mm-hmm. Does it line up with what God says? Mm-hmm. Or is it like something to discourage you and draw you away from God?
Right.
That's exactly
right.
I was thinking about this, and I appreciate the message because I guess I am a person that sometimes a friend of mine would tell me, hey, what do you think about this in my life, whatever, and I would see something that is not right, and I would try to help him fix it, but sometimes I think I need to be careful because I may sound like I'm trying to control the situation, or, yeah, you need to stop doing that, that's not right, and you need to go this way, and then this person was telling me they feel like you're trying to manipulate them or move them, and now I'm thinking, okay, I need to be more careful. Like, I can say, well, I believe you should probably go this way. Like, the way that you bring the truth, maybe you should be careful how to bring it. Because it could, instead of helping, it could harm and not receive. It could be not received the best way. And now it's like, hey, I believe you should do this, but if you don't, I mean, whatever God guides you with, you know?
Yep.
Yeah.
I think we should look at this maybe a little bit more in detail in our next Sunday lesson about finding truth in a world of lies. How do we know what is true? Mm-hmm. Right? Because I think it could fit pretty well. That discussion could fit pretty well in there. So I'm going to try to bring that up a little bit. It's time to close. In summary here, what is truth? Why is it important? What is truth? Why is it important? Right? Remember the broken eggs? Truth is a fact or reality that exists regardless of whether you acknowledge it or not. It's important because of the consequences of disobeying it. That's why it's important. The four characteristics to look at. One, God is the source. God is the source of every truth. Truth is readily available. Truth requires timely acceptance to be effective. It has an expiration date. And truth does not change with time. The answer to new questions, to new problems, are always old. It is not the latest Atkins diet. Okay? It is an old answer every time to a new problem. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the source of truth. Love it. And answer new questions with old truth.
Christian Hymnary number